All right. Look with me in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and the subject that we're going to consider is trials and afflictions. Not necessarily a topic that we would pick to look at, but nonetheless necessary, and that's one of the reasons why it's important just to study through the Scriptures verse by verse, because it brings us to look at different portions that we might not typically consider. And here in verses 12 through 19 is my text, 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We just read about the fiery trial in 1 Corinthians that tests every man's work. It's the Lord's way of separating between the wheat and the chaff, the true and the false. But here it says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are the partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Again, not talking about eternal judgment, but in a sense of fiery trial. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So first of all, we see here in verse 12 how it is that those are the Lord's are to face trials and afflictions. You notice here it's speaking specifically of God's children, of those that he has chosen, because the word beloved is used. Loved above others. This is a truth and a point that causes a lot of debate in the religious world, because they believe that the Lord loves everybody equally. And yet we know that there are those out of fallen humanity that God has chosen and loved above all others. That's why they're called beloved. They're called beloved because that's a term of endearment that really pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his only beloved Son. So you stop and think a little bit, how is it that any sinner could bear that title that truly belongs to Christ alone? Well, it must be only by representation. It must be only because God set his love upon them in his Son. They had nothing to do with it. This is an act of God's grace from eternity, and any who bear that title, beloved, it's so purely by grace. Purely by grace. It's not that God looked down through time and saw who would, you know, believe. Left ourselves, none of us could believe. None of us would believe. We would go headlong into hell were it not for God's love in Christ keeping us and drawing us to himself. But now, the word of exhortation here is, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, you know, your house burns down, you might be able to say, well, that was a fiery trial. Car breaks down along the highway, got to walk 4 miles, you know, to get help. Someone say, well, that's a fiery trial. Those try us, but that's not what's being described here. Notice in verse 14, or notice in verse 13 what Peter is talking about. He's talking about by identifying with Christ uniquely in his gospel, by identifying with this message of Christ, which gives Christ all the glory, you can expect trouble. You can expect opposition. You can expect people, even those who profess to know Christ. They profess, they make a profession. And yet, there comes a time where there's a separation, because they realize that the Christ that you, in whom you believe, that you've been taught of, is not one that they believe. Ultimately, it comes down to that. And so there is a reproaching. There is an opposition. And you notice in verse 14, that's what he's describing. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. So this is not just any trial. This has to do with taking a stand for the gospel and facing the trials and afflictions, which, notice it says there, try you. It's as though, or as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be amazed and don't be bewildered by these things. Afflictions and trials and sufferings for the gospel, for Christ's sake, have been the lot of the Lord's people down through the ages. And so, even as our Lord suffered and was hated and reproached, suffered the contradiction of men, he reminded his disciples that they could expect the same. You're identifying with a truth that the world hates. And I'll tell you, some of the meanest people in the world can be religious people. You know, they'll cut your electricity, they'll stop, you know, helping you out financially. There are a lot of things that you can face for identifying with Christ and the gospel. Let's look over there in John chapter 16, because this is a parallel passage that our Lord spoke of even while he was on the earth with them. In John 16, beginning with verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. That word offended means scandalized. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So it's obvious we're dealing with religious people here. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So a clear mark of delineation is made between those that are the Lord's and those that aren't. But if you go over to the last verse of the same chapter, John 16, Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. See, it doesn't move you off the foundation because men oppose you for Christ's sake. If Christ is our peace, and he is, if indeed he has taken our sin and God the Father has imputed or attributed to us that very righteousness that Christ worked out, that took place at Calvary, then we are at peace with God. So does it really matter whether men are at peace with us, if we're already at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying there, don't be amazed and bewildered. If Christ suffered reproach, and he was sinless, here's a sinless man walked this earth and men hated him. Should we be surprised that, you know, we face tribulation, affliction for Christ's sake? He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. There are a bunch of people that read the same scriptures as we do, and yet they go around trying to avoid conflict. They will hold these things privately, if you will. But that's not what Christ says to do. You know, who he is and his glory and what this scripture has to say about him, we wholeheartedly identify with him in truth, come what may. And he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, they put him to death and he rose again, ascended on high. And if we're seated with him in the heavenlies, which we are spiritually, what can men do unto us? You know, our head, our representative is already in glory. So trials in this life pertaining to the Lord's people, those that he has redeemed, that God has chosen, he's redeemed and called, these things are not by chance. I believe that's why Peter, coming back here to 1 Peter 4, describes it as he does. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing, notice how it's put, happened unto you. Things don't just happen. I know Forrest Gump, you watch that movie, and you know he talks about things happening. But everything that comes our way is by God's appointment, and it is according to the will of God, even our suffering. If we can keep that in mind, it'll keep our minds at peace. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 29, and you'll see that. Philippians 1 in verse 29. Notice here it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ two things. Not only to believe on him. So that right there tells us that none can believe unless it's given to them to believe. But also to suffer for his sake. You know, this matter of identifying with Christ is not some touchy-feely, euphoric, you know, giddiness and happiness that, you know, I'm a believer now. It's to take somebody and put them in a situation where they can expect to suffer for his sake. This is the world hated Christ in his day. To identify with him in this day, we're going to know suffering. And Paul says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's saying, I identify with that because I face the same thing. So, what is the purpose then? You say, why would God appoint such trials to his children? Well, several things that I could say here. First of all, it's a trying of faith. You know, anybody professes. In this day and age, look how many people you run into that tell you they're a Christian. That doesn't mean a thing. You know, this matter of identifying with the gospel and facing the opposition and afflictions that come as a result of identifying with the gospel are going to evidence or manifest what kind of faith is in an individual. But secondly, it tries one's love for Christ. Now, you know, you might sit there and say, well, I cannot say that I truly love Christ as I ought. None of us do. But if God has given you his grace to know Christ and believe on him and rest in him, just as you would any loved one who was being attacked, wouldn't you defend him? Wouldn't you defend their cause if you love them? And that's, I believe, what these trials do. It causes one to evaluate their love for Christ. That love cannot be diminished or drowned out by the floods of suffering or opposition or affliction. Come what may, you know, I will not renounce him or his gospel. But thirdly, you know, we talk about faith, we talk about love, talk about hope. These three go together. These trials test a person's hope of eternal life. You know, as you face affliction over these things, what does it do but wean you from this world and its religion? After you've faced enough opposition from the religious world, you pretty soon you get a disdain for it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe in the beginning you'd think, well, I want to pull in here and just sit in here and worship here because you see the parking lot full. But when the Lord gives you ears to hear and you walk in and sit down, and right from the beginning you realize that Christ is not being honored and exalted, you run out of there as if the building were on fire. I believe all of these things are purposed by the Lord. Because when you try something, it's like steel. You test the metal. And this is what the Lord's doing. It's a weaning of us from any of these religious profession foundations. But fourthly, it tries men's profession of religion. It reveals whether a person's hope, whether their trust, whether their rest is truly in Christ and his finished work, or whether it's just running after the loaves and the fishes. And there's a lot of profession done in the name of Christ that's just running after loaves and fishes. Programs, you know, people come in and sit down, what's in it for me? But that's not uncommon in our Lord's day. If you look over in John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 23, look here how it was in Christ's day. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, and you can imagine everybody milling about, this is the Passover, a lot of ceremony going on. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, if that's all we read there, you would think, well, that's a revival. But read on. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. Men is in italics, so just it's talking about all kinds of men. And needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. You hear people talking about having accepted Jesus today. That means nothing. The question is whether he has accepted you. They talk about having come to Christ. But unless the Lord himself has drawn that sinner, they haven't come. They can come for many reasons. They can use his name. But he is the one who knows his own. He's the one who knows their heart. And so we shouldn't think it strange. We shouldn't be amazed. We shouldn't be bewildered when trials come. These are not unusual for the Lord's children. They are, in fact, the common lot of all who will identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation and his gospel. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy if you go back in verse 10, Paul himself here an example. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, Isn't that the one thing that people hate? Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly. Well, there again, the word godly means reverential fear and honor for God in Christ. All that will live to His honor and glory in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say might, but shall suffer persecution. And then he goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And talking about preaching, talking about false preachers, men who would mix a message of works and grace, which cannot be done. It's either all of Christ or it isn't. It's all of grace or it's not. He says, continue in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did he learn them? He didn't learn them from Paul. He learned them from the Spirit. He learned them from the Word. So that gives us a clear view of how we're to face trials and afflictions. Now, come back here to 1 Peter 4. And let's look at verse 13. Here are some reasons given to rejoice. Not that trials are easy. You know, if they're easy, they wouldn't be called a trial. But nonetheless, we are called here to rejoice. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So we're to rejoice and glory in the trials and afflictions that are brought on us, knowing that they are brought by God's will and for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So, to me, here are three reasons to rejoice. First, that the hand of God is on you in mercy. In other words, you wouldn't be suffering for Christ's sake were it not that you were one of His chosen ones, that you're one of His that He has redeemed and that He has called unto Himself. So, in that sense, we can rejoice. I wouldn't be suffering for this were it not that He has made the difference, that He has separated me out, and that He has called me unto Himself by this very gospel. But secondly, I believe that we can rejoice in that we're blessed to share in the suffering for the testimony of Christ. I don't mean to say that in any way my suffering compares to His. Not at all. You know, He had to die alone. He had to suffer alone. He had to satisfy His Father on behalf of sinners such as we are. And that He did. But what a blessing to be identified with Him in a world that rejects and hates Him. That's where the world thinks you're crazy. Why are you meeting over there in such a small group? Can't you just come join us, you know, and get along? For me, it's a blessing not to be identified with this religious generation. It's a blessing to be able to make a difference. When people ask you what your church is about, what is it that makes you different? You know, people are puzzled. They drive by even here and look at this small building and think, that's a church? They always assume that you're just getting started. And we tell them, no, we've been here since, you know, 1995, been meeting together 15 years. In their minds, they're thinking you ought to already have a big building with a big old steeple on top of it and, you know, the whole block bought out. That's the way that the world thinks. But you know what? I'm thankful to be numbered among the few. I'm blessed. I rejoice that we're not driven by the masses. We're not driven by what men think or their opinions of us. but according to how the Lord Himself directs us. So we rejoice that we're blessed, you know, to share in the remnant, if you will, of those that Christ came to save. In John chapter 15, look in John chapter 15. What did our Lord say? If you look in verse 17, He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And again, this is not just some sort of touchy-feely love, but it has to do with loving those who are truly identified with Christ. Love one another. There's a reason the Lord has put you together. You've been separated out from this world, so love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, and again, he's talking here about the religious world. If you were of their doctrine, you know, preaching up free will, preaching up a mixed message of works and grace, the world would love his own. You'd be loved. They'd have you going around from pulpit to pulpit and giving your testimony and, you know, considering you to be one of theirs. But I have chosen you out of the world. So it's very clear the Lord has made a difference. Therefore, the world hateth you. There will be that affliction and persecution. But for that to happen, that's a blessing. So therein we rejoice. And then the third reason to rejoice, coming back here to 1 Peter 4, the last part of verse 13, it says that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So in other words, we need not be discouraged. This is only for time. That when Christ's glory is fully revealed, when? At the last day. It's one thing to be identified with Him in this world, but imagine the blessing of being identified with Him throughout eternity. Men's opinions won't matter. We'll be there around the throne of grace, holy because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And at that time, what difference does it make what suffering we have faced for His sake here on earth? There'll be a time of gladness, as it says, with exceeding joy. And I believe that's because we'll be fully glorified without any more sin or struggles in this flesh. It's not easy to bear it in this flesh, but we do for Christ's sake. But the day's coming when we'll be totally free from the encumbrances of this flesh and be able to truly, fully rejoice because of what Christ has done. That'll be our ultimate rejoicing. So that's reasons to rejoice in the face of trials and affliction. Now, how are we to answer those that oppose us? When religious people and others speak evil of you and persecute you for that faith which gives Christ all the glory in that belief that God has given you in His gospel of His sovereign grace, how are we to answer? Well, verse 14 says that. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, first of all, be happy. You notice, "are ye" is in italics, so the original editors put in italic what was not in the original. So it's just saying happy. Be happy if you're reproached for the name of Christ. In reality, you're to be envied. I know that's just backward thinking from what the world would say, but again, you're truly blessed of God, and the Spirit of God rests on you, even though men are blaspheming you or considering you something. You'll hear some pretty strong words, being a bigot. I was accused one time of being an elitist. because I considered that the Lord had chosen me by His grace. And this is a preacher up in Texarkana that says, you're an elitist to even think that God would choose you. Well, He didn't choose me for any worth in me. I'm nothing but dung. Worthless, more worthless than the most worthless. But by grace, I stand complete in Christ. It's for sinners that Christ came in this world and laid down His life and paid the debt. And in that I rejoice, to be numbered among the sinners. You know, if everybody else had been righteous but me, it would still have taken the death of Christ to pay for my sin and to bring me to God. So I rejoice in that. And that's what Peter's saying there, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's what I listen for in a person's testimony. If it begins with I, that's not the Spirit of Christ. How is it that you count yourself one of the Lord's? It's because of what He has done. Well, what's your part in it? My part was the sin. What's His part? It's everything. It's the saving. It's the doing. It's the dying. It's the putting to my account every aspect of His work that He worked out. You know, for men to believe otherwise, they're really blaspheming the name of Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sovereignty. This is an affront to His person. It's an affront to His work for man to rival Christ's work with some even minutia of His will, thinking that somehow He had something to do with it. But when you take that away from natural men, their will, their works, their ways, their worship, they get mad. It's like little kids, you know, they're hanging on to this thing. This is their hope, and you're tampering now with their profession. They'll get upset. Men will be willing to give up a lot of things, you know, but the one thing they won't give up is that profession until or unless the Lord teaches them. And when they do, then they gladly let it go. You know, that's what irresistible grace is. It's not that you don't resist, but it's God, by His Spirit, making Christ irresistible to you, to where nothing else matters, that Christ is all. So, that's our answer. You know, if we're reproached for the name of Christ, be happy. Be thankful. That's a blessing. You wouldn't be reproached were it not for the fact that the Lord had separated you out. Again, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Religion teaches people to be busybodies in other people's matters. That's just, when you get together, we're going to find out how you've been living this week, and let's see if we can straighten you out. You know, that's just one sinner trying to straighten out another sinner. That'd be like going into jail. And you got one person that's already condemned and convicted, you know, criticizing another for being in there. on the same hand, you know, it doesn't mean that we're to go out and to live as murderers or live as thieves or live as evildoers. Our one business is being submitted to Christ and to take our place at His feet as that sinner, you know, for whom He died. And, you know, so we're not looking for reasons to draw men's attention to us, you know, by our evil living, but rather we're looking to Christ for His mercy, that He would indeed show us that grace that He did in saving us, that grace would keep us in this world. You know, verse 16, if you are privileged to suffer for being one of the Lord's, for identifying with His gospel in His grace, then don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that. My prayer in my life, because I know myself, when I get in the work world with everybody else, there's times you just want to get in and tangle just like anybody else. But don't be known for a troublemaker. Those are times to call upon the Lord for His grace to give you patience and wisdom. It requires it. Hold your tongue. You know, it doesn't mean that you're better than the others, but don't let that be the reproach. Because people are already waiting for any opportunity they can find to jump all over you. So it takes the patience of Job not to answer. Sometimes when if you were just a natural, in the natural mind, boy, you'd let them have it. You know, you could go blow for blow with them just like anybody else. But Peter's saying don't be known for that. If any man suffer as a Christian for truly identifying Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So ultimately, for Christ's sake, many times we hold the tongue and we're silent. But what's the ultimate end of all of this? That's really what we see in verses 17 down to verse 19. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This just relates to what we see in Hebrews, that if we are the Lord's, we can expect chastening. Don't you correct those that you love? You know, you let go the rest. It doesn't matter. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. But this is how the Lord deals with His own. That's who's called here the house of God. It's not a church building, but it's talking about those that God has chosen, Christ has redeemed, the Spirit's called. He's going to try us. He's going to chasten us as a father that chastens his own children, that our attention always be focused upon Christ and all the glory given to Him. But if those that are His are made to suffer and face trial and affliction, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? In other words, these trials and afflictions that the Lord brings us through are really minor when you think about it in the overall picture of eternity. Which would you rather? You know, identify with Christ here and face whatever suffering and affliction comes because of it, or face the wrath of God in eternity as having been one that has no redeemer and no ransom. And eternity itself will not suffice to satisfy a holy God. I'm thankful to be one of those that the Lord has sought, bought, and taught as far as Christ is concerned. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that's an interesting use of words. I don't believe it means barely saved, but the word scarcely is there in the sense of with difficulty. You know, this is not a bed of roses to be identified with Christ in the gospel. I know it's presented otherwise in religion. They say, just believe on Christ and all will be well. There's a message of health, wealth, and prosperity that's being preached. That's foreign to the gospel. When the Lord began to teach me in truth, that's when my troubles began. I found out that some of the most bitter enemies were those of my family, my household, my friends, my acquaintances, those that had up to that point professed to identify with me. But when it became plain to them that we worshiped a different God, we worship a different Christ, and there's a difference in the gospel, then the fire heated up. But if the righteous with difficulty be saved, that's what it means there, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'd rather appear in the judgment day and not have to say a word, and that Christ alone be my representative, than to stand before a holy God and face that God as sinners will that have been left to themselves. And so the conclusion there in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, we can rest in that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ will not lose one for whom He died. Well, those are some thoughts. Pray the Lord will bless as we consider what it is to face trial and affliction, you know, for Christ's sake. All right, let's sing hymn number 355. 355.